Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own promise and purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word of God that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What a wonderful message. That every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, is from God. Everything that we have that is a blessing to us is a gift of God. And in response to those wonderful gifts that are placed before us, God says, I want you to do something about it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I suspect it's sheer chance that this passage appeared on Labor Day Sunday. I really don't think a three-year lectionary sits down and works out the calendar that well with our American holidays. But maybe that is a word from the Lord, that it appeared this Sunday instead of some other Sunday. You know, Labor Day was set up to celebrate laborers, particularly factory workers, farm workers, people who really labor and work on an hourly basis. So much of our economy, so much of the richness of our land is due to these laborers. And yet we're all laborers. God created us that way. In Genesis, when God created the world, in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "And there he created the plants and a garden, but there was no one to till it." And then in the 15th verse, God placed man in the garden to till it, to keep it. It was entrusted to him. That was our work. And as most work that we do, it can be joyous work or laborious work. Our work can be a blessing, or our work can be drudgery and a curse. And once sin entered the world, Genesis says that the ground will be cursed and will have to toil and labor to survive. Now, the function of a job is to help us survive. That's what it helps us do. It helps us to earn a living. And if we're lucky, we're in a job that we really love. And so it gives us more than an economic living. It gives us back a great deal more. For those who like to be around people, being in a job gives them other people to interchange with. And that gives something back to our lives. Ecclesiastes said that we can enjoy our toil. But it also says that our toil and our labor are our vanity. Our ceaseless striving is vanity. You know, some preachers got together, and preachers can't get together without talking about stuff related to the church. And they got together, and they were talking about what's the real downfall of the church and the family and marriages. And one pastor spoke up and says, well, I think we're hurting because of moral and sexual laxity in our society. And another pastor spoke up and said, well, I think it's all of the violence in our society and in our world and in all too many of our homes. And another, with whom John Wesley would agree, said, well, I think it's the affluence of our society, that we're so busy working for stuff that it's hurting the church and the family and marriages. And finally, one pastor spoke up and says, I think what's hurting the church is work. Work. Because moms and dads and husbands and wives are abandoning their relationships in order to work for the stuff of this world rather than being in relationship with the people God has placed before them. Even teenagers can't wait to get out and work so they can be absorbed in the materialistic side of society and sometimes neglect their studies because of that, because they're so busy supporting a car, or they neglect important relationships in our lives because of work. That we are a society that likes to work. A few years ago, Frank Minnerith and Paul Myers wrote a book, and it was called The Obsessions America Loves. Obsessive compulsive behavior is one of the biggest psychological problems in our society. And yet our society says it's okay to be obsessed about certain things. It's okay to be obsessed about your work. It's okay to be obsessed about things and materialism. But that doesn't make them right before God. We have a gracious God, a good God, who has blessed work, but we are people who have become obsessed with work. Do you know, since 1940, every decade, we have increased our work hours. You know, we like to think in the old days, people lived on the farm, got up at 6 o'clock, and worked all the way till sundown. And, you know, I think some did. But generally speaking, in the 40s, people worked less than they do today in terms of hours. Between 1970 and 1990, we as a people ended up working an extra month a year. Now, where do we get that extra time? There's only 24 hours in a day. Well, one of the places we got that extra time is, on average, we sleep an hour or an hour and a half less per night so we can get it all in. We've given up 40% of our free time. We have sacrificed our families, our church, and giving to the community on the altar of work to buy stuff have more and more. Work is a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because we can survive. When people all around the world are picking through trash piles to survive, are living in cardboard shanties to survive. Just dawned on me, we probably work ourselves to death earlier than we did in 1970 as well. Didn't think to try to find some statistics on that. According to God, we work to survive and to serve Him. We are called to be disciples. Our jobs are what we do to make a living, according to Will Willimon. Discipleship is what we do to make a life. I want you to hear that again. Our jobs are what we do to make a living. Discipleship is what we do to make a life. A life offered up to God. Work must not take over our lives. And yet, what do our schedules say about our priorities? You know, some of us grew up in almost workaholic families. Boy, if we're not busy, we're sinning. If we slow down, we're dishonoring God. But we worry about that, but we don't worry about the Sabbath and keep it holy. And Jesus said, the Sabbath isn't for God, the Sabbath is for us. To rest, to look at God's wonderful and beautiful world around us and celebrate life, not to work. Now, I know we got a lot of retired people out here too. And on this Labor Day, retired people need to be asking the question, what am I doing and how am I acting with my life to serve my God? Because Scripture tells us that we were created to live to the praise of His glory. What are you doing day by day? What useful thing does your work do to live to the praise of His glory? I saw a great movie. You know, I like movies. And it's called Life as a House. It starred Kevin Klein. And he was an architect who had just sold his soul to the company for 25 years. And they got in a new, younger manager. And just decided that he was old and stale, and they let him go. And he walks downstairs, goes out of the building, and collapses on the concrete in front of the building. They take him to the hospital. And not only does he not have a job, he now has cancer. He only has 4 months to live. But years earlier, his father had given him this gorgeous piece of property on the cliffs overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And there was this old, decrepit house that everybody in the neighborhood hated because it brought down their property values. And you know how we are about our property values. He had lost his wife. He had divorced. His son had turned into kind of a punk rock kind of guy on drugs and everything else, just diminishing himself as a human being. His wife remarried, and often, as people do when they married another person that had some of the same basic habits that drove them to divorce in the first place, because this new husband gave her two beautiful boys, but he was never home because he was working. Well, this father, who was dying, had designed a house years earlier, and he decided he was going to get that son of his, and they were going to build a house, if there was any way possible, in the 4 months he had to live. And oh, did that son hate it, because he was spoiled rotten. He had been given everything he wanted and had money to spare for drugs. Did as he pleased, acted the way he wanted to, and his father forced him to come over there and get involved. The boy began to change. The boy bought some marijuana and Dad flushed it down the toilet. And I recommend that to any parents who find drugs in your house. Just flush it down the toilet. Don't worry about how expensive it was. But then he owed $300, $350. So he says, I'll work for $10 an hour because I got to pay that back. He was scared he's going to get beaten up. And what he earned was a new respect and love for his father. They didn't quite finish the house before the father died. But that son got up and tacked Christmas lights all over that unfinished house. And he went to the hospital and he rolled his father's hospital bed in front of the window, and out in the distance was a house with multicolored lights on it. Weak, at the point of death, he looked to his son and he says, finish the house. Finish the house. And he said, I will. And he went back to work. His mother was in the hospital when his father died, and she came to him while he was working on the house. And that 16-year-old boy saw that house was finished. It was complete. It was in his name, but he remembered that one of the tragedies of his father's life was how his grandfather, as a drunken driver, he killed his grandmother and crippled the little girl. They looked for that little girl and found her as a young woman living in a crummy trailer park. I don't know if you've been around Cumberland County, but we've got some crummy ones. We've got some nice ones. And that boy said, I've got a house for you to live in as long as you live. And the father, before he died, said, I rebuilt myself a house and a family and myself. When we think about what we do with what we have, do we need to rebuild ourselves? Do we need to rebuild our family priorities? That's a good thing to consider on this Labor Day weekend. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amen.